going to read together, you have the passage of Scripture that I'm going to be reading from in the order of service. Now, let me explain it to you. It's a wee bit more complicated tonight. Normally, we've been looking at the reading has just been on the right-hand side of the order of service. It'll start on the right-hand side of the order of service, and then the page split with the small X on the top. That's the second page I'm going to be going to. Hope I haven't confused you. So I'll be reading the right-hand page of this side, and then on this page, the one with the small X will be the second page that I read from. Hear the word of God. On that day, it is a long reading. I appreciate that. So just relax and enjoy it. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the countryside. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." He went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with them, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered under many physicians, and had spent all she had, and was no better, but grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. She said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." They laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Amen. It doesn't take too much reading through the Gospels about the life of Jesus Christ to begin to realize that he wasn't just an ordinary man. He wasn't even an exceptionally gifted man. It wasn't a case that he simply had a great ability to teach. Yes, he was a real human being, a real man. But he was also the Son of God. And as God's Son, he was endued with incredible power. Power that is beyond our scope of imagination. And in that fairly lengthy passage that I read tonight, we see the manifestation of that power in three different arenas. We see it in the natural world, we see it in the spiritual world, and we see it in the physical world. In the opening verses, and I would encourage you to look at them, we read about how on this evening he comes to his disciples and he says to them, "Let us go across to the other side." They're going to travel across Lake Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee, depending on how you view it and the terminology that's used. The Sea of Galilee was about 20 miles long, about 8 miles wide. And they would have been traveling in a boat about 25 or 26, 6 feet long and about 7 or 8 feet wide. There wasn't just one boat. There was a little flotilla of boats. We read that they left, they took them with them in a boat, and that there were others who went with them. Other boats were with them. So you have Jesus and his disciples in one boat, and you have other boats. And these men, professional sailors, many of them, are fishermen. Those numbered among Jesus' disciples were also fishermen. And they would have been in charge of this very simple journey that they had made on numerous occasions previously. And they would have got into the boats and they would have been saying, "Right, we'll make our way across the Sea of Galilee. We'll see what's going to happen on the other side." Only on this evening, it didn't turn out the way that they expected. Far from it. We read that a wind storm blew up. And it wasn't just the case that there were a few waves lapping against the side of the boat. These waves were beginning to crash in over the sides of the boat. To such an extent that the boats were beginning to fill up with water. And so there were those there who were trying to bail out the water. And the sea was coming in even more ferociously. And you get a sense of the panic that ensued because, and remember, there are fishermen in this boat who have fished in the Sea of Galilee who are well experienced in the natural elements of the sea. And we see that they come to Jesus, and Jesus is at the stern of the boat. I should ask Sam Bell which the stern is, whether that's the back or the front. Sam was a merchant seaman, traveled to India a number of times, so I hope he knew which was the stern and which was the back of the boat. So Jesus, he's pointing to me. The back of the boat. He was at the back of the boat and he was lying sleeping on a cushion. And they come to him and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? We're perishing." There's a real sense of drama here. And it's not manufactured drama. It's not Jesus asleep and let's rouse him for a bit of a laugh drama. This is serious, serious stuff. These fishermen, these hardened Sea of Galilee travelers, think that they're on the brink of dying. Jesus wakens up and he speaks three words. Now picture this. Here is this sea in absolute turmoil. Waves battering this 25x7 cedar and wood and oak boat. It's like a matchbox being tossed about in a bath by a child. And Jesus wakens up. He stands out. He looks out to the sea and he says, "Peace. Be still." Imagine if one of the other men had done that. Imagine if Peter had gone up, stuck his head over the side of the boat and said, "Peace, be still." Or John. What would the impact have been? What would the consequence have been? Well, think some of the rest of the disciples have been putting his hand on his shoulder and say, "Get back in here. Stop being such an idiot." But the minute that Jesus speaks these three words, "Peace, be still," we read that immediately the wind ceases and the sea becomes calm. It's like a mill pond. Phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. Unbelievable power. And the sheer magnitude of what Jesus has just done is seen in the response of the man. "Who then is this," verse 41, "that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It just wasn't one element of the natural world. It wasn't that he merely controlled the wind by three words. He had not only abated the wind instantly, but he had also, in these three words, told the raging, gorging, seething, life-taking sea. He rebuked it. Imagine the idea. He rebuked the sea. He told the sea what to do, and the sea listened to him like a person. And the sea stopped doing what the sea had been doing, like a child that had been misbehaving. "Now you stop that. You be quiet and sit there." And the sea of Galilee responded and just went still. Phenomenal power. The Son of God has power like no other human being. They make their way across to the other side, to the country of the Gerasenes. And another thing you find as you read through the Gospels is the sheer amount of pressure that Jesus Christ was continually under. You get the sense that the man never had a moment's peace. There were crowds thronging at him, wanting him, wanting to talk to him, wanting to hear from him, wanting him to do a miracle. They were relentless and they were persistent in their desire. They just constantly wanted a bit of Jesus. It's no wonder he was lying in the stern of the boat, the back of the boat, just showing you that I did listen to what Sam said. It's no wonder that he was lying in the back of the boat trying to get sleep. And here he read that he gets to the other side of the country, to the Gerasenes, and he's out of the boat, and immediately, there comes running to him a man. And this man is in a horrendous state. This man is living among the dead. That's where he spends his days and his nights, in the tombs among the dead. He's a man who has been so violent and his reputation has so preceded him in his community that he has become totally uncontrollable. We read in the third verse of the fifth chapter that he couldn't even be bound by chains, that he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but that he had wrenched the chains apart. Such was the demonic power that controlled his life that this man was living in a completely insane state, unable to be controlled by himself or physically restrained by anyone else. We read that he was self-harming himself continually, cutting himself with stones, crying out, bellowing, roaring, screaming uncontrollably. This man's life was literally a living nightmare. People say, my life's a nightmare. Well, this man's life was a living nightmare. Emotionally, he would have been a wreck. Physically, he would have been distressed. Psychologically, he was torn to shreds. He didn't have a sane day. He didn't talk to anybody. He had no natural conversations with any human beings at all. His life was just a continual meldrum of ceaseless and relentless agony and pain. And this man runs to Jesus. Verse 6. And he falls down before Jesus. He doesn't attack Jesus. He falls down before Jesus, and we read that he cries out in a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you, or I beg you, by God, do not torment me." Here is a man who was tormenting the life out of anybody who came into that graveyard. Here was a man who was tormenting the happiness of the community in which he lived. And here is this, the tormentor of all tormentors, falling at the feet of Jesus Christ, begging Jesus not to torment him. Why? Because he recognized who Jesus is. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And then he begs, or rather the demons inside him beg, because we are told the name is Legion, meaning we are many. They beg that they be sent into a herd of pigs, that they're not banished into their eternal damnation state at this point. They're looking for an opportunity to continue their work on earth. And Jesus gives them permission. Here are these demons who have been destroying this man's life. Destroying it. Leaving him in a state that means he is uncontrollable. And here they are coming to Jesus, asking Jesus' permission to leave him and go into this herd of pigs, because they recognize the authority. You see, the demons recognize the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. He who had calmed the wind and the waves was now calming the demonic forces. Not only had he power over the natural world, but he has power over the spiritual world. And all who are in the spiritual world, on the earth, at the time of Jesus, were raised to a degree of feverish activity. That's the reason why you read about so many demon-possessed people being healed by Jesus. Because when Jesus was on the earth, the devil raised all his armies as much as he could ally and threw them at Jesus in every way he could. He attacked him personally, and he threw all his demonic powers at Jesus to try and thwart the eternal plans and purposes of God. But when these demons come up face to face with Jesus, all the arrogance and all the anger and all the bitterness and all the destruction that they could muster was cowed. Couldn't do anything. They were silenced. They ran and they fell at his feet. They begged him not to send them out into their eternal perdition. They begged him to be released from this man. They recognized him as the Son of God, the Most High. Phenomenal power. Unbelievable authority. And when the man is released from these demons, we see him in the 15th verse sitting, clothed, in his right mind. And everybody is afraid. Why are they afraid? Why are all the people afraid? Verse 15 of chapter 5. They're afraid because there is someone now in their presence who has more power and more authority than that demon-possessed man who was wreaking havoc in their community. And this Jesus, his power was clean. His power was pure. His power was holy. His power was perfect. His power was attractive and beautiful. And they were afraid because this power, they had never seen the like of it before. They'd seen other people who were demon-possessed. They had seen other people who had been mentally disturbed. They'd had to deal with other people like this in the past. Maybe not of the same order as this man. This man seems to have been someone who was really, really off the scale in terms of the damage and the havoc that he caused. But they had seen elements of it before, but they had never, ever seen the power manifest in a man that they saw in Jesus Christ. Calms a natural world. Calms a spiritual world. And calms the physical world. Because they cross back via the boat to the other side again. And here we see, yet again, Jesus surrounded by a huge crowd. A great crowd gathered around him. What must it have been like to constantly being besieged by other people? Do you know what it's like at your home, especially if you have a few children? Or just people who come to your house? Sometimes you just want a minute's peace. You just want to go away and just, you know, say, just give me 10 minutes. I can remember my mother. There was 7 of us in a 3-bedroom house. My 4 sisters slept in 1 bed. I'm going back to the really ancient days here. For those of you who are under the age of 25, you know, this is the days of outside toilets, you know. There's no flush to go outside. On the wedding, a digression. On the wedding, we had a wedding here last Wednesday, and somebody came in and asked Connor, can I go to the toilet? And he's the guest. And he says, yes, there's one out the back. Meaning there's one out the hall. And they said, have you no modern conveniences? This poor woman, decked in her beauty and her hat, thought she was going to have to go out and do it outside. Next time, son, just take them, not by the hand, but take them out and show them that the bathroom's out here, the toilet's out here. My mother had to go, she used to go and sit in the car. Go out and sit in the car. There's no room in the house, she couldn't get a minute's peace. We go out and she'd be sitting in the car, 15 or 20 minutes, half an hour, reading a book. What are you doing? Just wanting my head shared. What was it like for Jesus? Wanting a bit of peace. Wanting to be released. Not always being looked up to as the guy that has to do it. The guy that has to change people's lives. The man that has to deal with the problems of the sea and the wind. The man that has to feed the thousands of people. The man that has to deal with the blind. The man that has to deal with the lame. The man that has to deal with the dead. The man that constantly, constantly, constantly was being asked to do. And yet, he did. He did it. Why? because he alone has the power to do it. He alone had the authority to do it. The people looked to him because there wasn't anyone else to look to. And here we read of two people whose lives are changed. One, a girl of 12 years old who is very, very ill. She's on the point of death. And then a woman. A woman who has, we read, had a discharge of blood for 12 years. This woman's life must have been a misery. A misery. Physically, she would have been exhausted. Physically drained. That physical draining would have had a real emotional impact on her life. She would have been emotionally distraught. If she had been married according to the law of God in Leviticus, her husband could have legally divorced her. She was considered unclean because of this ailment. Wherever she went, she had to speak the words unclean. She had to pronounce, imagine that, she had to tell people, I'm unclean. Now, her ailment wasn't one that you would have automatically, looking at her, been conscious of. You wouldn't have known what her issue was. You wouldn't have known what her illness was. But the moment she'd have said, unclean, then every man and every woman would have known what the issue was. Religiously, she would not have been allowed into the synagogue. She would not have been allowed to gather for public worship in the female quarters of the synagogue. It's not that she had accepted this way of life. She hadn't accepted it. We see that she had invested heavily in many physicians. In fact, she had spent all the money she had seeking to get medical counsel each year. She had taken what she had and she had given to doctors to see if they could advise her, counsel her, or address this ailment in her body. But there was nothing that could be done, and there's nothing that they did do. The only thing that they did for her was take her money and leave her financially destitute. They didn't even have the heart to say to this woman, I'm not going to take your money anymore because there's nothing I can do for you. Imagine this woman going into a doctor's surgery and him speaking with her and asking her, what's your problem? I've had this problem for 11 years. He could see it in her physical constitution, her anemic type face. He could see it in her body. Will you pay me and I'll try and help you? Knowing in the back of his head that there was nothing he would do to help her. And she would hand over the money. Why? Was she naive? Was she stupid? No. She wanted to be healed. And if he offered her the glimmerest of hope to be healed, she would take it. She would take it. Although in the back of her head, there was probably the thought of, this will turn out like before. But maybe not. Maybe this is the one. Maybe he will give me or tell me something that will mean that my life will be changed. That will mean I'll be able to walk down the street and not have to say, unclean, unclean. Maybe he will be able to do something which means I'll be able to go to my friend's house. I'll be able to sit there and spend time with my friends and talk with my friends and be part of the community again. Maybe he will be able to deal with me and handle me in such a way that I will be able to go back to worship the God that I love. Maybe he'll be able to heal me and I will have some money to do even the basic things in my life. It's difficult to look at this woman and not want to go up and give her a hug. But you couldn't. Because if you did, you'd have been made ceremonially unclean. And you'd have had to go through a whole process of cleansing. And this woman comes quietly through the crowd, unobtrusively. And in her head is this one thought: if I can but just touch the hem of his outer garment, if I can just touch the hem of his cloak, I will be healed. Is that not astonishing faith? Is that not phenomenal belief? She had been through all the medical practices and they had let her down. But what she had heard about this man, Jesus Christ, this man who everybody was surrounding, this man who everybody wanted to hear something from, this man who had manifest phenomenal power, unbelievable power, she believed that if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. There was no money to be transacted. It wasn't even that I might be healed. It wasn't as if it was laden with, well, I've nothing to lose. I've tried everything else, I might as well try this. She actually believed. Verse 28, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. There's conviction there. There's a sense of, this is going to happen today. This is going to be the day when my life turns around. This is going to be the day when all that I've wished for the last 12 years is going to change. This is going to be the day when I'm going to return home and my body is going to be healed. And I will visit my friends and I will go to the synagogue and I will have some money and I will start to regain weight and my body will begin to recover over a period of time. I will be made well because this man has the power to heal me. And so she touches him. And what happens? What happens? Jesus feels it. Flow of blood, we read at verse 29, dries up. And she feels in her body that she was healed of the disease. Imagine the euphoria in her heart, in her mind. It's happened. It's happened. It's happened. It's happened. And Jesus turns around, who touched me? The disciples say, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. How are we supposed to tell who touched you? How many people do you want us to point out? I mean, we've been walking through this crowd and everybody and his dog's touching you. He looks at the woman. He knows who's touched him. The woman comes. She's in fear and trembling. She falls down before him. She tells him her story. And then he uses a word that he never uses before this or after this in the Bible. He says, daughter. He says, daughter. It's a family word. He's saying to her, you have been excluded from your family. You've been excluded from this community. You've been excluded from your church family because of this illness. I've not only healed you to become part of those families again, I have healed you to bring you into my eternal family. You will be in my eternal household forever and ever and ever, daughter. A word that must have brought tears to her heart. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Not only was she healed at that moment, but he's telling her this disease is never going to come back again. You're not going to waken up in 6 months' time and find that this was a 6 months wonder. You're rid of this disease forever and ever and ever. Then he goes on, and we read about Jairus' daughter, and her time is gone, so I'm not going to deal with that. The people are wailing and crying loudly, and he goes in with James, and he goes in with John and Peter. And he goes in and speaks to this child who is dead. It's dead. There's no doubt about this. It's dead. And she speaks to this child and he raises this 12-year-old girl. She had lived for 12 years. The woman had the issue of blood for 12 years. He raises her from the dead. Little girl, I tell you, get up. And they were overcome with amazement. The people were overcome with amazement at the power of Jesus Christ. He can raise the dead. The natural world he controls. The spiritual world bends the knee. The physical world responds to his words. He doesn't even have to speak. The power can go out of his body at his will. You see, when the woman touched him, it wasn't that Jesus suddenly, I didn't know what was happening there. He was fully aware of what was going on. But you may say to me tonight, so what? You know, I'm not in a boat and the water's not crashing in around me. I don't need Jesus to come and save and turn the taps off and be the wind. You know, I don't have a great illness. I'm not psychologically insane. I'm sitting here full clothed. They don't have to chain me. I'm not causing a problem to anybody else, and I'm certainly not harming myself. And I don't have an illness that is totally decimating my body. I'm not in that situation, and I'm very thankful that I don't have a relative who has died. So, what's your point? I don't need the power of Jesus. I am healthy, well, and good. My life is comfortable. I have no reason to have Jesus come into my life. Well, if you're not in the power of Jesus, then God says you're under the power of sin and Satan. If Christ does not reign in your life tonight by his saving grace, then you're under the power of sin and Satan. And here is the problem with this. The power of Jesus Christ is going to be revealed again. It is being revealed every single day. Every single day it's being revealed. But there's coming a day when it will be revealed in a way in which the whole world will see. Just as those men stood in that boat that day with the waves tossing in and they witnessed the power of Jesus. Just as that community saw that man dressed in his right mind and clothed and were afraid, just as these people became aware of this woman and her healing and this child who was raised from the dead and were amazed. On that day, it won't be a few hundred, or 12 men or a few hundred men. The whole world will visibly, and they will hear the coming of Jesus Christ. He is coming back. It's a fact. He's coming back. It's just not a nice thought that keeps Christians hoping. The fact is, everything that God said about Jesus in the Old Testament is coming actually happened. What was written about Jesus 100 years, 400 years, 500 years, 1,000 years before he came, it actually happened. You can go to the Bible tonight and you can read about stuff that was written 1,000 years before Jesus, where he would be born, what he would be like, what he would do, and you can actually come to another part of the Bible that's written 1,000 years after that, and you find he was born where it said it would be born. He did what it said it would do. It's there. And so the thing that God says is going to happen at the end of the world is going to happen. You can't get away from that. And when Jesus comes and manifests the power on that occasion, all who are raised, who have faith in him and have trusted him, all who have received his power are going to be taken by him into a new kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth. And all who have lived out with his power, all who have lived their lives under sin and under the power of Satan, they will go where Christ will send Satan. That's why this is important to you tonight. You're not in a boat. You're not insane. You don't have a medical condition that's distressing you every day. You don't have a relative who has died today. Your problem is much more serious than all of those put together. It really is. Your problem, if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that you at this very moment in time, as Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, you are born dead, and you're under the dominion of sin and Satan, and you are, using the words of God, by nature an object of the wrath of God. That's who you are. I'm not saying that's who you are. God says that's who you are. And when Christ returns, and the greatest revelation of the power of Christ the world has ever seen is manifest throughout the entire globe, and all who are dead are raised, all who are dead and raised in Christ will go to be with Christ. And all who are dead and raised apart from Christ, who are under the dominion of sin and Satan, they will be subject to the decree of Christ. And just as these demons said from this man's lips, "What are you going to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" On that day, the devil, the demons, and all of mankind who have not come to Jesus by faith, who have not reached out and confessed their sin and said to him, "I want to be born again," every single human being in that category will, by the word of Christ, be ushered into that place of eternal punishment. That place of agonizing pain, absolute poverty. And that is going to happen. It will take place. We cannot avoid it. You cannot avoid it. I can't avoid it. So does the power of Jesus Christ, is it of any significance to you at all? I would say to you, run and speak to Jesus. If you think he's sleeping tonight, you say to him, "Wake him up." Run to him like that man, run to him and fall at his feet and say, "Release me, please, from the power that I'm under." run like that woman and touch him and ask him to have mercy on you. Go like that father went for the behalf of his daughter. Go to him and say, will you come and will you heal my life? Will you, by your power, will you set me free to live for your glory forever and ever and ever? And I guarantee you tonight, if you run to him with all your heart, he will say to you, you are healed. You are set free. You are born again. Because he has the power to do it. Amen.